lots has kind of happened since we, since I was last able to spend Sunday with you all. We have a new house, we've moved into the new house, and we've set up the upstairs enough for Christmas, and then after the new year, I'm sure that Nicole is going to be having a lot of things for me to do. But yes, if you are able on Christmas Eve, we would love to have anyone over who would like to join us and be with us on this Christmas season. Before we jump into the Word, I just thought we would open in prayer. So can we pray together? Father, we want to give you thanks, Lord, for this church. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here today, Father God. I pray right now, Father, that your words would be true in this place. Lord, I pray that the truth of Jesus would be evident in this place. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you here, and we ask that you be among us. As we look at your word, we give this time to you to speak to us. Lord, this time of year, I pray, Father, that you would change us, that we would see your love and be able to share your love with those around us. And so, Father, today I pray, Lord, that your words would be powerful. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We read this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. We read this story every year, and it's amazing. There's a few things in the story that intrigue me. One of the things is how a young girl like Mary could be so faithful. She was so faithful to God that when she heard the news that she would have to bear a son through the Holy Spirit, she said, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. So many questions would be running through my mind if God came to me and said this. Obviously, since I am a man, there'd be... But even so, you know, like, why me, for one? Why me? But also, being pregnant out of wedlock in this day and age was a very dangerous thing. It didn't only mean public disgrace and humiliation for your family. It is also something that could be punishable by death, by stoning. But in the face of all that fear and all that uncertainty, Mary, a young girl, is able to say, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the servant. And you know, sometimes I think to myself, you know, we're asked to do something. And we have this conversation with God, but why me? This might be dangerous for me, or this might not be comfortable for me, or this might not. You know, we have all these conversations with God. But really, when we look at When we look at biblical truth, the correct response is, I'm your servant. May your words to me be fulfilled. I want to encourage all of you in that today. That when God is speaking to you about something in your life, it is very easy for us to try and talk ourselves out of what God is asking us to do. It is very easy for us to come up with excuses about what God is asking us to do, but he really wants us to respond and say, Lord, I'm your servant. And help me to do what you want me to do. I'm your servant. Another thing that intrigues me about this story is the compassion and the strength of Joseph. You know, he had every right, according to the law, to disown Mary, to just put her away. And in a lot of situations, that's exactly what would have happened. This man who had this wife pledged to him found out that she was pregnant, he would just disown her. And there would be public disgrace for her and her family, or worse. But he had compassion. And instead he decided to not, he wanted to do this quietly. He wanted to dismiss her quietly and not expose her to public disgrace. An angel of the Lord appears and explains the situation to Joseph. And see, I think that there's another truth in this, is that in the moments of uncertainty, God can speak to us. In moments of when we don't know what to do, if we are faithful and looking to do what is right in the sight of God, if we're willing to humble ourselves before him, then in moments of uncertainty, God can speak to us. And that's what happened to Joseph. Because as the Bible says, as he considered to dismiss her, to divorce her quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. An angel of the Lord appeared to him. And another interesting thing to me when we read this story every year at this time of year is the name. The name of our Savior. The name of our Messiah. Written in this text in verse 21, it says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So there's a couple of names that are given to Jesus in this text, but the first one is Jesus, the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. Which means the Lord saves, and it's a pretty fitting name for Jesus who came to save the world. This time of year we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, and the good news is that he came to earth to save us from our sins. And that's exactly what his name means. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about salvation. I have a couple of ideas, and the first one is there is only one way to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John have been brought before the Sanhedrin to be questioned. And the Bible says that Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, says, salvation is found in no one else, referring to Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. There is no other name. It's Jesus. The great news at Christmas time is that God sent his son to save us. We get to celebrate this Messiah, this coming, this promise from God. And there's no other way to be saved. We can't earn it. We can't dig it up. We can't find it in the good that we do. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, not of yourself, but it is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. Why would God punish me? I hear this lots. Why would God punish me? I'm a good person. Why would God punish anybody who's a good person? But good according to who? To what definition? Because our definition of good and God's definition of good are two completely different things. And quite frankly, good or not doesn't even matter, because there's still only one way to be saved, and that is through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And for the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Good enough doesn't even enter into the question. Good enough by whose standard? Doesn't matter, because it's Jesus. That is good news. There's one way to be saved, and his name is Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 6 to 7, "I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know my Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way to get to God. God's plan to bridge the gap between he and humanity was Jesus Christ, and that is the only way. If you know me, you would know my Father. And that brings me to my second point. Knowing Jesus. Having a personal relationship with Jesus. This is extremely important to salvation. Flip with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" I never knew you. See, what Jesus is saying here in these verses is that knowing him, having a personal relationship with him, is extremely important to salvation. It's extremely important to actually have and be on a personal relationship basis with Jesus Christ if you want to have salvation. Sometimes I think that in order to reach out to people, we seem to make the salvation message very simple. And in reality, it is simple to be saved. But you still have to want to know the Savior. See, he's paid it all. It's simple in the fact that you don't actually have to do anything to get salvation except ask for forgiveness, repent, and actually mean that in your heart, and then pursue a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is that there's a whole bunch of things that happen in our lives that makes that difficult. And sometimes I think that we think to ourselves, it's just this one-time thing, this one-time prayer. I said a prayer once. And man, I'm good. But I don't know that that's true when I read what Jesus himself says here. "I never knew you." I believe that that means that there's a persistence that needs to happen in our lives. There's a constant that needs to happen in our lives to receive that free gift of salvation. And it has to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord." A belief that Jesus is real is not the same as a changed life because Jesus is real. You know, I talked about this last week in at First Baptist in Kamloops, because Jesus gives us this commission, this commandment to go out and make disciples. And if the command is to go out and make disciples, then we also have to be disciples. But we've skewed what a disciple really is. A disciple is actively imitating both the life and the teachings of the Master. And who is our Master? It's Jesus Christ. Actively, every day, trying to look like Jesus Christ and follow his teachings. That is what the word disciple means. And that is what we are called to do. Are we actively imitating Jesus? Do we follow what Scripture says? Because here's the other thing. There's so many verses that talk about all Scripture is God-breathed. You know, Peter talks about how no prophecy came from human will, but was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if we believe what it says in here, and we call ourselves disciples, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, then we actually have to follow what it says in here. We actually have to allow that belief that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. We have to allow that to change us. More and more, as I sit and as I read and as I study and as I prepare to come and bring messages, I see this so much different. That my belief has to make me who I am. My identity has to be found in Jesus Christ and who he made me to be. We can't ignore certain things because they're culturally acceptable. We can't allow what the world outside would tell us is okay to be okay if the Scripture says that it's not okay. I'll use a very prominent example because it's so true right now. Alcohol in itself, is it a bad thing? It is absolutely not a bad thing in and of itself. But getting drunk is. And Scripture actually says that if you get drunk, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That should mean something to us. But because it's become so widely, socially accepted, it has impacted believers and people within the church. That's just a small example. There's many others that I could probably come up with. But it should impact us, and it should, in a way, scare us. Reverent fear of who God is and what he says in his word. The point is that we have to allow our belief to change us. This is something that has been shown to me so clearly as truth. It matters what is said in the Scriptures. And so if we believe that this really is the Word of God, then we've got to learn it and read it and understand it and trust it. And that's hard. That's hard. I know, like, coming to the Christmas season, you're like, wow, Pastor Keith, why are you being a Grinch? Or a, what's that guy? Scrooge. Like, it's way too close to Christmas for me to hear this right now. That's what I was saying this morning as I was praying over and God started telling me that I had to say something different this morning. I was like, but it's Christmas. And so we hear that. We hear these words. And we know that God has called us to be disciples. And please, go and study what that word means. Because it is an active imitation of Jesus. And not just his life, but his teachings. Please, go and read that. And as I pile this onto you at this time of year, I want to look at the second name in our text. So in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, the virgin Well, this is what the prophet said. The Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. There is more good news. Not that Jesus came to earth to die and to free us and to set us free from our sins and to overcome sin and death. The good news also is that he came to be with us, to live with us, and to walk with us. And he even said, it is for your benefit that I go. When people question, why do you have to die, Lord? Why do you have to go away? When people question that, he's like, it's for your benefit, because if I go, then God will send you, the Father will send you, the Helper. Even in the Great Commission, he says, I am with you till the very end of the age. And in Acts chapter 1, he talks about how you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He sent us a helper. And so as we work through all these things, and it's hard to hear, oh man, I got to change things in my life. I got to allow my belief to change me. And maybe I haven't been doing that. And maybe that's convicting. Because I know it is for me. I know there's things in my life that I have to change too, church. So don't think because I'm standing up here that I'm different. Don't think that this gives me some sort of exemption from the truth of Scripture. Because I've failed a lot of times too, probably more than a lot of you in here. I'm not standing up here a perfect person condemning all of you. But the truth of the matter is that Scripture is true. Jesus Christ wants to know you. He wants that relationship to actually change you and make you into something different. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. The old has gone away. The new has come. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so too you may walk in a newness of life. What is a newness of life if we don't allow Scripture to change us? There's no newness of life. I think there's a lot of people who believe in Jesus. I think there's a lot of people who know that he's real, but so does the enemy. The enemy knows it's real. We need to allow that truth to change us. The good news is that he's also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So as much as we struggle and as much as we fail and as much as we come to a place where we're like, I can never do this. No, we couldn't do it on our own. But guess what? He is with us and he wants to do it in our lives. Paul talks about this idea. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. We see that picture of the footprints in the sand. Person asks, well, why wasn't there two footprints? Jesus says, well, when you couldn't do it anymore, I carried you. Carried you. God is with us. We've been studying through the book of Acts. And we come into Acts chapter 10. And there's a man that calls for Peter. His name's Cornelius. And there's this idea that the Gentiles weren't worthy to kind of come and share this message. And God calls to Peter and he says, don't be afraid to go. Don't be afraid to go to Cornelius. And as he's sitting there and as he's explaining the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ, as he's telling these people about the good news of Jesus Christ, he sees them all filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And when he gets back and he has to explain his actions to the other apostles, he says, they received the Holy Spirit too, just like we did. Who am I to stop what God wants to do? And in chapter 12, we see this miraculous escape. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. I know that some of the stuff that we go through, that some of the stuff that I'm talking about today is difficult to deal with. I know that there's stuff in our lives that are hard to give up. And I know that there's a lot of us that feel the conviction of God to do that, to change for Him, and we fight it. And I understand that that's difficult. It probably feels like being in a prison, and when we look at the story of Peter, who's bound, he's between two guards, he's bound to two chains, he has another couple of guards that he has to get by. God walks with him. God walks with him through that prison, through the things that have to be, that he has to be freed from. That should be an encouragement to us this morning. We're called to be different. I don't want to sugarcoat that anymore. We're called to be different. I'm called to be different. You're called to be different. We're called to be imitators of Jesus Christ. That means that we have to change. But it also means that God wants to do it with us. And that's the encouraging thing. I'm going to invite Jason to come back up. I'm going to invite also the ushers to come. We're going to come before the Lord's table this morning. And as we do, I want us to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. And I want us to ask ourselves, if Jesus was willing to pay it all, am I willing to sacrifice some of the things that I want or I need to follow? Am I willing to be different for the cause of Christ? If you have asked the Lord into your life this morning, then I want to invite you to join us. I just ask that you hold your emblems so that we can take communion together this morning. Thank you. Jesus on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the bread. Jesus, we thank you for your body. And we remember the sacrifice and the torture that you endured out of obedience for God's will in your life. We want to remember that sacrifice today, Lord, and we ask that you help us to also become living sacrifices. We thank you for your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake of the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the blood. Jesus, we want to give you thanks for your blood. We thank you for the new covenant. We thank you that your blood cleanses us and makes us clean, that there is forgiveness found for our sins. Thank you for your sacrifice and for shedding your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup together. Well, we also want to give you the opportunity to come. If you have anything that you would like prayer for this morning, we want to pray for you. I ask, again, if you want to visit, please head out through that door and visit in the coffee room. There should be coffee and goodies. Well, thanks to me, because I forgot to turn the coffee on. But please visit out there. We want to reserve this place quietly for prayer this morning. And before you go, I just want to pray for you guys as well. So, Father, we give you thanks today, Lord. I pray for each one here, and as we enter into the Christmas season, Father God, I pray that we remember who you are, the love that you have shown us. Lord, I pray that we would be able to show that love to others around us, too, at this time. So, Father, I pray a blessing on each one that has come today, Lord. And we give you thanks for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.